2 Samuel chapter 7, this passage brings before us the Davidic covenant. You've heard of the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. This is the Davidic covenant. It's interesting how God has had a continuum that has always been in play, all the way back to the garden when they fell, and he promised Adam that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. It was general, it was wide, but we understand it to be that first gospel given in the scriptures. The proto-evangelium, Abel himself picked up on it and offered a bloody sacrifice and was well-pleasing to God. And as I say, each time we go through the steps, we begin to see God narrowing things, you know. He narrows things down with Noah and his family, and he says through Shem, he would call his people. We find in the book of Genesis toward the end that the Bible talks about Judah, and we just begin to see that God narrows it down. But this brings it a little bit even narrower. In fact, there becomes a very great and powerful proclamation of what we should expect. Now, we looked at the first several verses last time. David was found to be restless when he found rest. And I find that interesting. He had been made to be at rest from all of his enemies, and he said, "Here I sit, blessed. And the house of the Lord's in a tent." And he's restless. And his prophet there, Nathan, says, "Do all that's in your heart." But God interrupts and he says, "No, you tell David, this is going to be a job for someone else." And I find it encouraging to know that one plants and one waters, but God gives the increase. He's got it all in his own hands. We planted a church in Pennsylvania and we passed it on and another man has watered. God has given the increase. You planted. You've seen seed be planted and be reaped later, perhaps. But as you go through life, God has a place for each of us. David was a man of war. He was the one to bring the Israelites peace from the Philistines. And so as he is to continue that campaign, he is told that he himself would not be the one who would actually build the temple, although he is altogether blessed by God for having thought of it. You know, sometimes we might think of something, but we need to sometimes even pray about a good thing. Should we or should we not do this or that? Well, when you look at the passage, it says at night that Nathan slept, and God says, "I never really asked anyone," from verses 4 to 7, "I never asked any of the children of Israel to build me a house." And yet, he's not saying it as if he's exasperated. He's saying it to punctuate the fact that this was a good thing. We remember that in Haggai and Zechariah, the people had paneled houses and everybody was leaving the house of God neglected. And so therein lay a different kind of a dynamic altogether. He says, this is why you have bags with money and holes in those bags. This is why you do not prosper, because you've forgotten my house. Maybe why America's not prospering like it once did. Don't you think? We've forgotten God's house. Well, the Bible says in verse 8, after he's talked a little bit with Nathan about the situation, he says, "Now therefore, Nathan, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house." Now, this is really a nutshell setting forth of that Davidic covenant. And there are a couple of things I want us to look at here that are put before us. Verse 8 sets before us a number of things God has done for David. He says, "I took thee from the sheepcote to be ruler." This is something God did. And when God did this, what he's really showing David in this revelation is that David came from humble beginnings. And that is something we can all identify with. We all came from the family which was made up of the children of wrath. And God brought us out of that mess and put our feet upon a rock. And that rock was Jesus. But David, you need to remember, you are saying some things that seem a little bit above your pay grade. They seem a little bit beyond your measure. But God's saying this not to set him back, but rather to make him to be a person who understands that it was good for him to have thought of it in the first place. And you and I need to think great thoughts for God, don't you think? You know, even though we came from humble beginnings, even though we don't have much to commend us, God can do some amazing things with us if we will allow him to do them. And so he says, David, I took you from following sheep to be ruler over my people. And I was with thee, verse 9. I was with thee and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Understand. This is already taking place. David doesn't fully realize it yet. You know, when you're first set upon the heavenly places, you don't realize what really has happened. You're just sitting there saying, this is awesome. You know, God saved me. My sins are forgiven. I get to go to church. I get to sing the songs of Zion. I've got a family that God has given me. And I've got the smile of the Almighty. We're just sitting there just kind of, you know, humming along thinking, this is good. God's good. And suddenly it occurs to us, God brought us here. God did this for us. David's sitting in his house, and he realizes that he has been brought into a wide place, and God confirms this. He says, you know what? I want you to know, you don't know how good you've got it. I have given you a great name as among all those great men of the earth. And you know, there are a lot of great people in the earth, but none are as well known as David. You can talk about Alexander. You can talk about Napoleon. You can talk about some of the infamous people. But good people, great people, godly people, helpful people, not many. David's got a name among all the people of the earth. And it's to this day. And so as we see David being affirmed, in one sense, we can take a little affirmation too. Because he's made us kings and priests unto God. You do not realize sometimes what it is that God has done for you until you begin to quietly meditate upon the reality. He said he seated us with Christ above the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. He says he's been given all authority and he's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. All power was given unto him in heaven and in earth. The Bible says we would be endued with power when the Holy Spirit came upon us, right? That's part of what he gave us. He says, I've given you authority to trample upon snakes and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. And I know people get that in there and they start thinking, well, this means that they can handle it. No. He's talking about that authority that you have over the principalities and the powers that God says in Colossians chapter 2 that he spoiled at the cross, that he nailed the ordinances, he took away the weaponry of the enemy, and he gave us that victory so that we might be able to go forward in his power. This is why Paul prays oftentimes that you would have a full understanding of the fullness of God that he's provided for us. David's being told here, I've given you a great name. And all he knows is Hiram has come and he's helped him build his house that he's sitting in and he's happy about. And the Philistines are feeling the pangs and the pains and the bruises from being beaten a few times already and almost to their utter end because chapter 8 says he's going to go up against them again. So he hasn't wiped them out yet. So not everybody knows him in the earth yet. But God is saying in verse 9 that I have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, and this is where you want to circle the word will, because God prophetically had already made him a great name. He just didn't know how great it was and was going to be. But it does say very clearly in verse 10, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. Now, I want you to think about that word place, because that's a hard one, isn't it? Israel's been a group of pilgrims. Even Abraham comes into the land. He says, I am a stranger in a strange land. You know, he had hardly anything. He saw by faith that he would one day be able to own that land, but he never really enjoyed the full experience of it. He only owned the parcel where he buried his wife. So we see him telling David in no uncertain terms, who now is in the land. But we know that from hindsight, from our perspective, that he is in the land. But Israel is going to be taken out of the land. They're going to be brought back to the land. And there's going to be a whole lot of upheaval from 70 AD to 1940. They're gone. 1948, they're gone. But God says, I'm going to give them a place. And it's interesting because part of this Davidic covenant, the I will, is as if God is promising. You know, God doesn't have to say, I swear, or I promise, or I put a bow in the sky to show you my covenant. His word is good. When he says, I will, he will. And so you can see the beginnings of the covenant. He said, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. So we know this has not completely been fulfilled yet. There's always this precarious moment in our day-to-day where we're wondering what's going to happen in Israel. For those of us who believe God's word is true, we don't see them being removed, but we do see them being harassed right now. We figured they're home to stay now, and Jesus is going to see to it, but it's getting a little precarious, and when they force God's hand, we may see some real exciting things ahead. The Bible says he's going to make them to be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. See, he's talking prophetically. They've just finally got in the land. David is seated in the kingdom. The kingdom is all arranged under David, and it's a degree of peace here like never before. Saul never really got on that horse. He kind of held it together loosely, but everybody was always worrying and wondering, what about David? What's going on? And Saul was always distracted. But David is there. It looks like, well, is this it? Is this it? No. He says, listen, they're going to be harassed and afflicted. And the children of wickedness will afflict them no more as before time. And this verse, verse 11, the way that it reads is a long run-on sentence, but it's an interesting sentence. It says, and as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Now that verse alone, what he's done is he's taken us all the way back to the judges. And he says, as from the time of the judges to the time that I brought you into your rest, so it will be. Do you see how that is? From the time of the judges. Now the judges, that was a cycle, right? Always, you know, behaving, misbehaving, being judged, repenting, behaving, misbehaving, being judged, repenting. There was this cycle over and over. He says, this is what it's going to be like from now until the time that I accomplish what I'm telling you right now. They're going to go through, you know, their ebbs and flows. From this time, David, from the time that you've been seated on your throne and I brought you into a place of rest, he says it's going to be just like that. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. So we've seen two things. First thing we've seen in the Davidic covenant is he's going to give them a place. The second thing in the Davidic covenant is we see he's going to give them peace. He says, just like it was from the time of Judges till now, that you've gotten rest, it's going to be for them. There's going to be upheaval and difficulty and bumping and stumbling and mess. But there's going to be rest in the end, just like there is right now, David. Take a look. Breathe in. Guys, listen, you and I have been brought into a place of rest. The Bible says, strive ye to enter into that rest. However, we have to win that rest for ourselves because the devil is afoot. The world is antagonistic. Our flesh is in an upheaval all the time. We have to be as Joshua and battle in our land. But the fact is we've been afforded rest, and it's going to take some fighting to maintain it for ourselves. But when God accomplishes this rest, it's going to be a rest that is forever. Look at verse 12. It says, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now, if we're looking in real time, we're thinking of Solomon. However, this passage is quoted twice in the New Testament, once in Matthew 3 and once in Hebrews 1, where the Bible says Jesus is the one being referred to here. This is being referred to Jesus, that he is the one. He would be a father and a son. So if you want to put a parenthesis around the middle of verse 14, it says, if he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So in the middle of the verse, he anticipates Solomon because he's just told him, you, David, are going to have a seed and he's going to build me a house. Now, obviously, we're thinking brick and mortar, but what has Jesus done? He's built a house for the Lord. Look at verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. And you recall that with Solomon, it broke down right after he went off the scene. He split the kingdom into Judah and Jerusalem. You have a northern and a southern. It wasn't established. And at this point, what we have back there is a mishmash right now of all the tribes. And it's not really this cohesive idea that's going on in our day to day. But it's certainly not split like it was in Solomon's day. My point is this. When you see it being applied to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament through half of verse 14, what we're seeing is he's saying, he shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And you begin to see that he's referring to the greater son, Jesus, and yet it's also applicable to Solomon. If you can imagine on a TV screen somebody's face and suddenly it begins to static out and another face comes forward, that's kind of this near-far thing going on, because Solomon did get a relationship with God. And we are told here in the middle of verse 14 that when he commits an iniquity, that he would be chastened with the rod of men. Obviously, Jesus never committed an iniquity, and he would have the stripes of the children of men. Jesus would not have to have stripes for being chastened. But verse 15 says, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So I would put a parenthesis between the words if in the middle of verse 14 all the way to the end of verse 15 and suggest to you that you read that as that's Solomon being anticipated. He falls back to Jesus in this Davidic covenant, and he points out that this seed that David will have, he will establish forever. He says, your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Now, don't miss at the end of verse 11 where it says, also the Lord telleth, and circle that word telleth, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. This is a revelation from God. David is taking this in. I mean, this is new. David's sitting in his house still thinking like a shepherd half the time. You know, he's just getting on top of this throne, and all of a sudden, because he has this good suggestive idea that he needs to do something awesome for God, what ends up happening is he gets to go a little higher, a little deeper in his relationship with God. And God reveals this to him. You will see David echoing the fact of it being a real revelation to him as he goes in before the Lord. Look at verse 18. What we've seen, by the way, is the place would be part of it. God would give the people of God a place. God would give the people of God peace in verse 11. And God would give the people of God his presence in verse 13 and 14, as well as verse 16. He's going to have that established throne forever. Verse 18 is where David takes these words in, and he doesn't know what to say about it. Have you ever been speechless before God? Where you just were so blessed, you just, what? That's where David is right now. Verse 18, he says, then went King David and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? You know, David never got over this. In his older days, he penned those words of Psalm 23. He says, he restoreth my soul. He says, he prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. He anoints my head with oil. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He gives me a seat at the table. He prepares a table before me. You and I are in that room, right across from David. You and I have place among those that will be wondered at throughout eternity. David says, who am I? Have you ever asked God about that lately? Have you said, God, who am I? Who am I? What is it that makes it possible for me to be at this point in my life and you still loving on me, still caring for me, still performing in me a work? He says that you brought me hitherto. All of these words, this is all about David coming in humility. When you understand the covenant that God's made with us, that he that comes to me I will no wise cast out, that whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ would be saved, that to as many as received him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. When you begin to realize that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I know we know it, but knowing it, feeling it, acknowledging it, absorbing it, and cooperating with that is something David shows us how to do. And the way we do that and access it is to remember, who am I? Who am I? And who is my Father's house? And how is it that you brought me this far hitherto? He says in verse 17, he says, and yet this was a small thing in thy sight. So he not only comes in humility, but he comes to honor God. Do you know, we marvel that God can take a sinner and make him a saint. We marvel that God can take you and me and translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And yet, you know what? It's a small thing for him because he's awesome. This is something that he framed that his wisdom is manifested through. David is reacting to his position. How much more ought we to react to our own? Because the Bible tells us that he says it's a small thing. He says, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. Do you know what the Bible says? It says, whoever believeth in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Wow. You know what God has spoken of you? He's spoken of you for a great while to come. A great while to come. And he says, and is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now this is a sentence you might want to underline and put a star by, because scholars don't know how this really fits in there. But the best I've got on this one is what I've stumbled in my mind upon on a couple of different places. But most of the guys that are out there writing on this don't really know what to do with it. But one came up with the right answer, I believe. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And the suggestion is this, that he's talking about this being in connection with the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the covenant to David. Is this the manner of man? Is this what you're doing in history? Is this what you're doing in time? And he's like, this is awesome. Don't you just love it when you begin to see what the Word of God is saying? And you're like, man, 7 years of tribulation, Antichrist, a mark in your hand or your forehead, no man can buy or sell. And you're looking at the world, you're saying, is this the manner of man? Is this what is supposed to be happening? And the more you begin to press the reality, you begin to say, wow. Is this the manner? And David is saying, is this the manner? You're going to use me? He's narrowed it down to David's house. He had it in Judah at the end of Genesis. But now he's brought it right down to David's household. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? In verse 20 says, and what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. You know, he can't say, Lord, do it. This is great, awesome right now. He's still working it through. You know, when God begins to tell you and me that we're saints, children of the living God, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that we have an inheritance, we're sitting back and saying, Lord, you know me. If you're saying that, what am I going to say? I can't say anything to that, really? You love me that much? And David is taking it in. He says, you know your servant. It reminds us of Peter. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I'm fond of you. Breaking in his back of his voice, holding back tears. You know what? You know. Is this the manner of men? You know me. He says, you know your servant. And then here it is, verse 21. He says, for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. This is where he says, that Nathan says, you know, he says, now that also the Lord telleth thee that he's going to make thee an house. And he says, now he's going, he's saying, God, you know me, and yet you're telling me this, and because of your word, I'm going to believe this. Can you take God at his word that he loves you as much as to care about you, even if everybody else in the world went sideways? He's got you. Because that's what he would have us know. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I began a good work in you, and I will perform it to the end. I'm going to get you home. whom he foreknew, he did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's where we're going. And it may mean that there's going to be some time on the potter's wheel. It might mean there's going to be some time in the fiery furnace. It might be some time when there's tempering. Maybe some times when there's blessing. But there's going to be movement because God is committed to you and me. The Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's His calling on our lives. And He says, for your word's sake and according to your own heart, you've done all these great things to make your servant to know them. Now, you and I know some pretty awesome things. They didn't have access to the New Testament and all the clarity that we have. And you and I know things that we can sit back and say, God, you are awesome because you've done all these things. Verse 22 says, wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. Now, he's going back and he's talking about history now. He's come in humility. He's given God honor. Now he's recounting history. Why? Because it takes a lot of history to get to the place where you can accept the fact that God said, you're going to glory one day. You know, just to have one promise would be enough from God. But He's given us tons of information. He's given us history and archaeology. He's given us prophets and prophecies. He's given us martyrs. He's given us His Word. And David is going back and recounting all that. He says, everything we've heard with our ears, you're God. And you've said this to me. And he says, according to all that we've heard with our ears, verse 23, and what one nation in the earth is like unto thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou hast redeemed to thee from Egypt. Look at this, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations, and from their gods. Three things that God redeems us from. And those are things we could kind of identify with from Egypt, a type of the world. You know, we came out of the world. We come out of Egypt. We come out from all the midst of the nations. So we're a peculiar people. And from their gods, all of the things that motivate the world are not the things that are to motivate you and me. We are to be people who, like Moses of old, said, you know, we count the pleasures of sin for a season to be not worthy to be compared with the reproaches of Christ. We declare that we seek a city whose builder and maker is God, a city in the heavens. We aren't motivated by the things they are. David's recounting what has happened in their history, and he says in verse 24, for you have confirmed to thyself thy people, Israel, to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. He's recounting what he has already told him in his covenant. He said, I'm going to give them a place. And David is saying, you did it in the past, you're doing it now, and you are awesome God. And he says in verse 25, now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. You know what we need to do? I believe sometimes we need to say, Lord, you said I'm a saint. You've said I'm your child. You've said I'm destined for glory. God, make me more like you. God, make me love you more. Make me more like Jesus. Make me serve you more intently. Oh, beloved, when we see what David is saying here, we see him grasping hold of promises and saying, let it be done. He's saying, amen. He's saying, so be it. And that's what's supposed to happen when we interact with God's Word. That it makes us more like Jesus. That it makes us cooperate more by leaning in than being drawn along. Where we begin to say, I'm going to run rather than walk and stumble. The Bible tells us here in verse 25 that he says, Lord, establish it forever. As thou hast said. Verse 26 says, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel. And let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed. Circle the word revealed. There it is. This is what he's done. Verse 11 and verse 21. You've revealed it. You've made it known to me in verse 21. He says, you've revealed to your servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore, hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. I remember when I first got started in the Lord, I didn't understand much. And I remember stumbling badly a couple of times for a few months. But I made it to church on Wednesday night when the preacher would have his Bible there next to a commentary because he didn't have formal training, but he did the best he could, and he'd get excited about something he'd discover as we were going through. And I was getting what little I could get, but man, when I began to read His Word. Man, when I began to see His heart. Man, when I began to hear Him lifted up in a way that was with clarity. Man, did it just make all the difference. And it ought to make the difference in us. You see, the information about Christ, the information about God, the information about eschatology, about Christ's coming and return, it's not just for information. It's for motivation. It's that which would take us to the place where David gets here, and he says, I have found in my heart the impetus, if you will, to pray unto you for something bigger, greater, and more. He says, I've found in my heart to pray this prayer unto you. Verse 28, he says, And now, O Lord God, Thou art that God, and Thy words be true. And Thou hast promised this goodness unto Thy servant. Therefore, now let it please Thee to bless the house of Thy servant, that it may continue forever before Thee. For Thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with Thy blessing let the house of Thy servant be blessed forever. Now, I could take you to a lot of different places in the Scriptures and show you a lot of neat things about how He says, let God be magnified, let the house of your servant David be established. You know, David is praying God's thoughts after him. This is how real prayer finds purchase. And you could look at it, and some have done, and they've come up with the whole theology that God's done with Israel. They'll highlight the word if in the middle of verse 14 and says, if he commits an iniquity, then I'll chasten him and so forth. And they say, well, see, David had a conditional covenant. No, David had an abiding covenant. And so one place I do want you to see is in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 89. I want you to see where God confirms this. This is not a psalm of David. This is a song of a man named Ethan. It's a Maskil of Ethan, the Ezrahite. David has long passed off the scene at the point of the writing of this. Things are really bad in Israel. But this man, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picks up the Davidic covenant and he says this, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Now, beloved, when God gave a covenant to Noah, to Abraham, and to David, do not forget that He also gave you and me a covenant. I will never leave you. I will not cast you out. Born again unto a living hope. That's our covenant with God. He never, ever fails. And this man is in a time of darkness. This crown seems to have fallen to the ground. And yet he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And so no matter how you look in the mirror, you can sing of the mercies of the Lord because His mercies are going on every single day. In fact, the Bible says His mercies are new every morning, right? This man writes and he says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt Thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. He says, I'm going back to that covenant and I'm saying, I know we look down. I know we look beat up. I know we look like a jigsaw puzzle with a couple pieces missing. But I believe God's going to do something for David's house. And it was dark. And it was bad. But he says, you have made a covenant with your chosen. And you have sworn unto David, your servant, Thy seed will I establish forever and build up Thy throne to all generations. Verse 34, it says in the same song, My covenant will I not break, once I have sworn unto David. Verse 37, It shall be established forever as the moon. Verse 20, I have found David, and I have anointed him. Understand, God has made His covenant. And when the Bible tells us that you and I are sealed with the Holy Spirit, that is the covenant. He put the King's seal on your heart and on mine. And that seal cannot be broken. The Word of God cannot be broken. So I suggest as we look at David's covenant, we see God promising him a place for God's people, peace for God's people, presence of himself for God's people. And you realize that this is the seed of David and that it's that narrow. And then you begin to trace the genealogies. You can marvel in awe that even when Jeconiah came out and was the last best hope of Israel before the Babylonian captivity, God says, no, not going to happen. And that throne has been evacuated ever since. And here we are today. They're back, but they have no king on any throne. But there is a king. And he once was here. They rejected him, and he's coming back. And he's going to establish a throne forever. And it'll be the house of David that is established. And I think that's pretty neat to encourage ourselves in when it comes time to look in the mirror and say, who am I? And what is my house? That you've spoken of me for a great time.